Now let's pray as we come to God's word. Lord, I pray that you'll bring understanding today through these parables. I pray that you will bring clarity to the secrets of the kingdom that are found here. I pray that you will use these for your glory to encourage souls that might be weary with following you, souls who might be wondering if it's worth keeping on, souls who might be questioning whether or not you are faithful. I pray, Lord, that you will speak as you spoke to the crowds and to the disciples those many years ago. Through your Spirit, amen. Well, today I'd like you to imagine with me that you are on vacation in Ottawa. And you're there with your family or you're there with some really good friends. And it is a day like today, so it's really raining out. So you're not going to do outdoor stuff. You're going to go shopping as a family. And if you don't like shopping, can you just work with me for this illustration, please? So pretend that you like shopping. Now you have two places to choose from about where you're going to go shopping. The first place is the Rideau Center in downtown Ottawa. So here's the Rideau Center over here. It's located right near the center of downtown. So you've got the Parliament buildings right over here. You've got the War Memorial here. You've got the Rideau Canal right here. You've got the Byward Market and all the outdoor restaurants and cafes right here. You've got the American Embassy. You've got all kinds of neat stuff right around the Rideau Center. And within it, you have shops that contain great diversity. The best of French and English culture is found there. Some of the latest fashions from Paris are there. Others cater to the multiple ethnic groups that live around the area. You can look at the Chateau Laurier Hotel, which is right here, right beside the Rideau Center. Some of Ottawa's wealthiest citizens live just down the street from the Rideau Center in Rockcliffe, and you may see them come into the Rideau Center for lunch. Or you may see a politician or two doing lunch there. Or maybe even a hockey player or star. Or a diplomat and his or her family. The Rideau Center buzzes with crowds of people from all over the world, so that going to the Rideau Center is much more than just going to shop. It is going for an experience where you might rub shoulders with the movers and shakers in our capital city. Or you could go to the local suburban mall nearest you. It's one of those one-story flat malls. They've got a Domino's there and a few other things. Oh, thank goodness there's a beer store. But there's also empty stores in this mall. And when you walk down through it, there's a lot of vacant stores. And there's so few people in it that you would almost just whisper to your family for fear that the other people there might hear what you're saying. No one from Rockcliffe comes to this mall. No tourists make their way out here. Going to this mall is more an exercise in perseverance as you try to find a store that actually has something useful for you to look at. And if you go to this mall, you go to shop, not to experience anything. Which place would you most likely select for a day of shopping? Or, to put it another way, which would you rather be part of? Something triumphant, large, and influential, or something that looks like it's declining, small, and making limited impact? Take churches, for example. Some are growing large and seem to be impacting many. Others are in decline, small, and making a slight impact. Take cities, for example. Some continue to grow and gain and service more and more people, while others are declining and serving less people. Maybe you're part of a small business in an industry where a multinational corporation has name recognition everywhere, and you wonder, will your small business continue to survive? And we can face the same challenge as individuals, for we all know people who are more triumphant, more successful, more influential, more popular than we are. We know someone who does something better than we do, or someone who has something that we don't have. Maybe you're retired, and you've lost that name recognition in your field to that younger guy. Maybe you're unemployed and see others happily employed. Maybe you live in a small house and compare it to people who live in a larger house. Maybe your career has plateaued while other people's careers are skyrocketing. Maybe you have struggles with health and can't do as much as that person over there who seems to be able to do everything. Maybe you're disabled in some way and you compare yourself to people who have the ability that you don't have. Maybe you're divorced and you compare yourself to happily married people, or you're single and you see a happily dating couple. Or you're a single parent and you compare yourself to families with two parents. Or you're a quiet person and you conclude you have no influence compared to that popular social butterfly. Or you're going to an unknown college while someone else is going to that prestigious school. Or you're a minority among the majority. And you wonder, what is the point of keeping the faith or staying strong for Christ when it looks like we're losing? I'm losing. Things didn't turn out like I hoped they would. All this exciting stuff seems to happen over there with those people. But does the reality of these situations mean we are actually part of the losing, declining, and insignificant group? Not necessarily. For where you are in your life right now could be part of something that will utterly prevail, ultimately succeed, and eternally transform the lives of millions of people. And that something is the kingdom of heaven, where God is constantly at his work. Jesus has been talking about the kingdom of heaven throughout the Gospel of Matthew. And we learned that the kingdom of heaven describes a new era of God's reign brought in by Jesus' ministry. Jesus has been repeatedly impressing upon his disciples and upon the crowds that this kingdom is unlike any earthly kingdom. Some of Jesus' statements reveal this, like Matthew 5:8 or 5:6, remember? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit? Not the strong in spirit? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Persecuted? That shouldn't happen to someone who is victorious with a huge influence and a huge following. Or not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. You mean, just because I come to church, that's not enough for God? The kingdom of heaven is an upside-down kingdom compared to the world's kingdoms, and appearances can be deceiving. Just because something looks victorious, large, and influential does not mean it will have lasting influence. And today, we are going to see another unique feature of the kingdom of heaven. And if we understand this feature, it will help us continue in our lives and faith, even if externally it seems like we're declining or small or have little influence. And so today, we're going to answer three questions. What is this unique feature of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus reveals? How does this feature show itself? And in light of it, how are we called to live? So if you have a Bible, will you find Matthew 13 as we continue in the chapter on Jesus' parables? Once we finish this chapter, we won't be done with parables because there's seven more big parables that are found through the rest of the Gospel of Matthew, but a bunch of them are clustered here. And we're going to start in verse 24 of Matthew 13 and read all the way to verse 43. So Matthew 13, starting in verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them into bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened." All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And the disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What is the unique feature of the kingdom identified in these parables? And I believe it's simply this: the kingdom of heaven advances in hidden ways. God's kingdom moves forward in obscure, unconventional, and unexpected ways. The kingdom of heaven advances in hidden ways. Now, the people hearing Jesus' parables that day knew how earthly kingdoms advanced. Basically, a king came to power. And a lot of things were going right for that king. Maybe the nation had already been strong or had gained strength under his father. And so he continues to build on that strength and build up the nation's economy and build up the nation's military until it's strong enough to begin expanding and occupying surrounding nations. And so that king would lead to building an empire. And you knew which kings were the most powerful by a few factors. Everyone knew their name. Their images might be on the coins of the money that people used, and their soldiers stood on your street corner. That's how kingdoms advanced. Then Jesus comes along and proclaims, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But few people know his name outside of Galilee. And his image is certainly not on the coins that the people used to trade with. And he has no army. So it didn't look like his kingdom was advancing in any significant way. But appearances can be deceiving. The kingdom of heaven advances in hidden ways. How? Well, the first way is found in the parable of the wheat and the weeds. Jesus talks about a man who plants good seed in the ground. So this parable differs from the parable we looked at a few weeks ago when the seed represented the message of the kingdom. Here, there's two types of seed. The good seed is planted in the ground, but then an enemy comes along and plants bad seed in the ground. And this was apparently a problem in the Roman Empire, for there is a Roman law that states it is illegal to plant weeds in someone else's field. And apparently what you would do is if you had an enemy, you waited until they planted their field, and then you would sneak in and scatter all these seeds of weeds to try to ruin their crop. This was no ordinary harmless weed that you could easily identify as soon as the plants came out, like a thistle. No, likely Jesus referred to the darnel plant, which looked like wheat in its early stages. And the darnel's roots would also intertwine with the roots of the wheat. On top of this, darnel was poisonous. And so if you sowed enough darnel in a neighbor's field, you could destroy their entire crop. As the two types of seeds grow, the difference between the plants becomes obvious. And the farmer's servants see this and say, shall we go out and pull out the weeds? Or first of all, they ask, what happened? And the farmer immediately identifies, an enemy has sown these seeds. And then they say, well, do you want us to pull them out? And he says, no, because if you do, you're going to pull out the wheat, the good seed, with the bad seed. So he commands the servants to let them both grow together until the harvest, and then the reapers will gather the weeds, burn them in bundles, and bring the good crop into his barn. And this is one of those parables that Jesus interprets for us in verses 36 to 43, where he identifies no less than seven images in this parable. So the farmer is the Son of Man, Jesus himself. The field is the world, not the church, the world. The good seed represents the children of the kingdom. The bad seed, or the weeds, represent the children of the enemy, and the enemy is the evil one, or the devil. Harvest symbolizes the end of the age, or judgment day, and Jesus identifies the reapers as angels. So in what way does this parable show the hidden advance of the kingdom of heaven? Like this. Though the children of the kingdom must coexist with the children of the devil now, God's kids will ultimately be gloriously revealed at the final judgment. Though we must coexist with evil now, it does not mean God's program has failed. He will reveal our faithfulness on the last day. Now think about how much of a shock this would have been to the people that were listening that day, based on their expectations. They expected that when Messiah arrived and the kingdom of heaven was brought in, there would be an immediate, cataclysmic, society-changing victory of good over evil. They expected, with Jesus coming, they were upon this moment when good would triumph over evil. And John the Baptist, in ways, had fueled these expectations. Back in Matthew 3:10, John said, even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. John the Baptist preached that. So people are expecting the Messiah is going to come. He's going to make the wrongs right. He's going to confront all injustice and strike down all evil. And the Jews would then attain international prominence because the Messiah would reign with them as his right-hand people. And God's cleansing would be complete. And so they come with these expectations. But here, Jesus reveals that the disciples and us need to have patience until the fruit ripens and the last judgment arises. For this cataclysmic disruption where the difference between the children of light and children of darkness is still to come. So the people had to come to grips with the fact that though Messiah had come and though the kingdom of heaven had come, things would look a lot like they did before. Things would just go on. The Romans would continue to be in power for a while. The institutions that were corrupt would continue to function. The high priestly families would continue to have power. And it looked like the kingdom of heaven's advance had stalled. But it hadn't. It would continue to advance in the hearts and lives of men and women, first in Galilee, then in Jerusalem, and now to the ends of the earth. And the kingdom of heaven is still hidden today. Jesus does not visibly reign over the world. There is no worldwide recognition of Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but his kingdom advances quietly compared to the publicity surrounding celebrities and world-famous leaders. But then look at what will happen on Judgment Day. Verse 40 again, just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. And that will be an earth-shattering moment. Can you imagine living in a place where all causes of sin have been removed, where all lawbreakers, those who have never bowed the knee to Christ, have been removed? No more temptation, no more lawbreaking, no more corruption, no more bribes, no more injustice, no more abuse, no more silencing and slandering those who speak for Christ, no more persecution, no more pain, no more sorrow. Sin and those who rejected Christ will be decisively dealt with on that day. They will be assigned to a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They will suffer sorrow for their rejection of Christ, and unending frustration will be their experience. But what will happen to the righteous, or the children of the sun? Verse 43 again, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom. So those who were hidden, those who kept the faith quietly behind the scenes as they went through their everyday lives will suddenly be brought forward and shine like the sun, like our sun shines in a cloudless sky. And the advance of the kingdom of heaven will be plain for everyone to see on that day. So despite our need to coexist with evil today, the kingdom of heaven advances. Despite the fact that it may look like evil's even winning, good will win in the end. Though there has not yet been a decisive victory of good over evil, that day will come. And in the meantime, the kingdom advances. How else does the kingdom of heaven advance in hidden ways? Well, the second way is found in the parable of the mustard seed, which was the smallest seed in farming at that time. And it was used in the Proverbs to symbolize something very small. And I know there's these critics out there that will raise the fact, well, the mustard seed isn't actually the smallest seed, and therefore Jesus was wrong, and we can question everything that the Bible claims scientifically, totally missing the point. The point that Jesus was saying was, in this world of agriculture, you have a small mustard seed, but the smallness of the seed does not limit the possibility of growth. In fact, the mustard seed or plant grew to be large in the garden, where birds could actually sit on it or nest on it. So the plant had an insignificant beginning, but it resulted in the greatest of shrubs or trees or plants. So the hidden ways of the kingdom are shown with the mustard seed, and this way is the kingdom starts insignificantly, but it grows to the glorious worldwide reign of God. The kingdom starts small, but will grow to be an eternal empire. And this might also shock Jesus' listeners, for they expect it. As soon as the Messiah came and the kingdom of heaven came in, it would be a big splash. But Jesus starts his ministry in Galilee. That would be like Jesus coming to Canada and starting his ministry in the Northwest Territories and hardly ever leaving there, getting known only by a few people who lived up in that region. Jesus is not well known by the time of his death, nor is Israel catapulted to the stage of world power. Yet the people must continue to walk faithfully and patiently with God while the kingdom grows. And then the third way the kingdom of heaven grows in hidden ways is found in this parable of the leaven, or the yeast, where the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. Well, 3 measures is about 40 liters. So that would be enough bread to feed 100 people. Leaven, or yeast, in the Bible, usually symbolizes evil. And it talks about how this evil influence would go through a person or go through a community until it permeated it all. But here Jesus turns the symbol around to make it more memorable. The leaven or yeast works through this flour to bring a huge return. And so the kingdom works in unseen ways that bring monumental impact. That's the third way that the kingdom works, in a hidden way. It works in unseen ways that bring monumental impact. And as we were talking about with the kids, when you look at dough and have yeast just in it, it doesn't look like anything's happening, but slowly but surely it expands. And in that same way, the kingdom works in our lives. Now we see again how this would have been trouble for Jesus' listeners in the original situation. One commentator notes, the Jews rightly understood that the arrival of the kingdom would mean the transformation of the old order of things. But Jesus' arrival did not bring that so that it was visible and obvious. So the parable teaches that we must not let the present, unremarkable form of the kingdom fool us from understanding its final result. And I find it striking that Jesus carried out his ministry the same way. He starts his ministry in this out-of-the-way place, the Northwest Territories of Israel, Galilee. He is ministering in a faraway province from the capital of the Roman Empire. The Roman Emperor doesn't even know his name during his lifetime. And though many in the region followed him, probably most people outside of the country have never heard of him. And yet, within 20 to 30 years, the Roman emperors have to issue edicts addressing this issue of the followers of Crestus. And by the year 300, the Roman emperor himself, Constantine, converts to Christianity. And so now, what started as a little bit of yeast in dough has spread to every corner of the world. Yet the kingdom of heaven's advance still isn't recognized in the power places of our country. No president or prime minister can affirm the advance of Christ's kingdom without fear of impeachment or dismissal or severe backlash. The church and Christ followers are becoming more and more marginalized today, yet it does not mean that the kingdom of heaven has stopped advancing. Another commentator writes, for the disciples, there was the natural impatience to see God's kingdom in all its glory and the total defeat of all that opposed it. To them and to us today, Jesus points out that the full growth, harvest, mustard seed plant, leavened loaves of bread, will come, however unpromising the appearance seems to be today. The way of God is not that of flashiness, but of ultimate eternal success. So little is great where God is at work. And that includes your life and my life, whether it be that one small act of faith, that one prayer that you made on behalf of that person, that one person influenced, that one promise kept. The kingdom of heaven advances through that. So the kingdom advances in these hidden ways. That we have to continue to coexist with evil. That it starts small, but will grow to something that's eternal and everlasting. That is hidden. That seems like it's not doing anything when in fact it's doing all kinds of things internally in people's lives and in communities. How do we live in light of the reality that the kingdom of heaven advances in hidden ways? Well, like this, the kingdom of heaven's hidden advance requires a patient, no-quit, spirit-empowered continuation in our journey of life and faith. If we look at our lives, at our accomplishments, at our church, at our level of influence in the world, solely from the world's perspective, we'll be tempted to give up. We're not famous. We're not well known. We're not popular. We're not widely approved. You don't see t-shirts on the street in Rio saying SVBC. People don't mention our names in coffee conversations in London. Nor should we really aim for that. We need to pray and depend on the Spirit to help us resist the pull towards belief that, well, only if something is large and triumphant and vastly influential does it really matter in God's eyes. Instead, we plead for that patience to persevere and keep walking by faith in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our family, in the circles of influence that God has placed us. And I pray that for all of us here today, knowing that God's kingdom advances in hidden ways will enable you to be okay with where God has placed you. Not that this is a reason to excuse complacency. Not that we ignore God's call upon our lives to step out in faith. But to rest in the fact we might very well be in the center of God's will despite relative obscurity or smallness. Now, one example to maybe make this a little more concrete. Travel back with me in time to 1940 in Western Europe, when the Nazis marched across and conquered France, Belgium, the Netherlands, Denmark, Norway, Poland in the east. All of a sudden, millions of people live under that regime's brutal rule. And as people began to figure out what was going on and why all those Jews were disappearing, resistance groups started up in France, in Belgium, in Holland, in Denmark, in Norway, in Germany. Now, those resistance groups and the people in those groups may not have seen liberation. Many of them were caught, arrested, imprisoned, executed. Yet, they continued on in their resistance because of the hope that one day there would be an army of liberation that would come to overthrow the tyranny. So they continued on. They hid Jewish families or a Jewish child in their home. They refused to pass on information to the Gestapo that might help. They hid airmen who were shot down from the Allied side. Each day they resisted was one day closer to the arrival of liberating forces. All those small acts, coupled with the advancing armies of liberation, eventually were such a weight that the tyranny collapsed under it. And when you and I continue faithfully with the Lord, we resist the enemy as we wait for the Lord's triumphant return. And we may not see it in our lifetime, but through us, he continues to advance his kingdom until the time when he will utterly and completely destroy evil, and we will shine like the sun, not to our glory, but to his. And so today, I conclude and have two questions for you. The first one is this: are you a child of the kingdom of heaven or a child of the devil? Now, you might think that's a crazy question because you might not call yourself a Christian, but you're certainly not a Satanist. But according to the Bible, anyone who does not repent and come under Christ is under his enemy, the devil. And you might think you're a Christian and you might be growing up around all these other Christians, and yet there's been no change in your heart and you've never opened it to Christ. Today's the day to change that and to receive him as your Lord. And secondly, my second question is this: would you like prayer for strength to persevere in the faith and life, your life, while the kingdom advances in hidden ways around you? Because it's not easy when by external markers it seems like we're not seeing much happen. Would you like prayer for that? And if so, would you just raise your hand right now and I'm going to pray for you. Let's pray together. Lord God, if we look at things solely from what we can see, things can get pretty clouded. We can begin to believe that evil is winning and that somehow maybe even your plan has failed. That's the enemy talking, Lord. He doesn't want us to recognize or realize the hidden ways in which you work. And you ordained that you would work this way in your wisdom, perhaps to ensure that those who follow you are not following after something that is big and brash and triumphalistic and appeals to our pride, but instead to call us to those humble lives of following you, even if no one else notices. And so I want to pray for all those who lifted their hands a moment ago for strength and perseverance to continue to keep going in the faith, to keep being a witness for you and of you in whatever environment you have placed them in, with whatever person they may be thinking about right now, in whatever situation. I pray for those who may think that someone else is more successful and that you've abandoned them, that you might clearly speak into their lives, that you might have them exactly where you want them to be, that you might bring hope and perseverance and strength and spirit empowering to continue the journey of faith in this world. And if there's anyone here today, Lord, that you have opened their eyes to see that they are not one of your children, I pray that you will speak to their hearts right now and enable them to pray, Lord Jesus, I need you. And I turn to you with my life. I no longer want to be a child under the evil one and his influence. I want to be your child and adopted into God's family. I turn from my sins and I turn to you in faith. Lord, give us eyes of faith to see where your kingdom is advancing despite external appearances. You are at work. So give us that faith and encouragement today, we pray. In your powerful name, amen.